If you turn to the book of Malachi tonight, continuing in the subject of preparation, talking about the intensity of preparation, because I believe there is an intensity to the hour in which we live, that God is putting a little more pressure on the church and allowing certain things to happen in order to make and shape His people into what He wants them to be. Now, when you go to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, as we've been there a few times, because we started in Isaiah 40 talking about the prophecy of John the Baptist, prepare you the way. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3 in part, where John came along preaching the gospel of repentance to the people that God had called out, being Israel. And seeing that that as he said that, he said, repent. Why was he saying that? Well, because something had to be torn down in order for something to be built up. That a way had to be prepared, because the Jewish people, being God's people, had become so religious and indifferent to God and His ways that the Messiah was coming and they were not ready for Him. And so He came along warning them and saying, prepare you the way by repent. And bring forth fruits that show that you have qualified by the repentance that you have. We see also in other passages, like in Matthew chapter 11, about, you know, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Which tells us there's a sense, speaking in a context again about John the Baptist, and speaking about the intensity of what God has given us as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Because if any man is born again, then the kingdom of God is within him. There's yet a kingdom to come that's visible and physical, but we have it by faith now, by the fact that we're born again. Now again, here in Malachi chapter 3, he speaks about the messenger he will send. But listen to what he says in the context. Behold, verse 1, I will send my messenger, which I believe God sends a messenger with messages, many messengers today, with a message telling the people of God, instructing them, the wise master builders that Paul speaks of, and the ones in Ephesians 4, which God gives to the church in order to cause them to be built up in Christ and prepared. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, how many of you believe the Lord is coming? I mean, that is a promise and a prophecy that the Bible gives that Christians really look to. It is part of what we have as our faith, we would say, that we believe that because we are saved and Jesus said that he will come back for us. And it's a period of time that's going by. We call it the end times, the last days, but it's a period of many, many hundreds of years and thousands of years of going by in the context of the end times, consummating in the return of the Lord. And he says here, he will come. Now, verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Because he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He'll set over his people as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, which is, I believe, that we are a type, the church being a type of the priesthood, because we are priests of God as a result of what Christ has done and caused us to enter into that. And that God is going to cleanse his people. He does that through his word. He does it through trials. He uses those things that we go through, the trials, to purge us. But we have to respond to his word. We have to respond to our trials and let God have his way in our lives. The Bible tells us to purify ourselves. But I believe there's more here in the Bible that we need to see. When you see this two questions here, who may abide or who shall stand, those are questions that demand an answer. Anytime you see something in the Bible asks a question, there's a sense of a demand of an answer, because these aren't asked for no reason at all. It's an answer to those things, because the Lord is coming to take his church and judge the nations. That's something that is going to consummate in the end of the days, and he's going to judge his people. And so why does he say who can stand? We all have to stand before God. Every man has to stand before God and give account of his life. Do you believe that? Now, on the Christian side, because everything in the past is under the blood, we will not stand before God for those things. They have been judged in Christ. They are forgiven. You will not be accountable for those things. But at the same time, in this life, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we will also stand before him to give account of all that's been done in the body. Now, if we have confessed our sins, I believe that those are also dealt with. I believe that they're under the blood. And I believe that Christians who are in Christ and who have received Christ are truly committed Christians who are following Him. And if you're following Him, the light gets brighter and brighter into the full day. And there's a changing process that's taking place in your life, bringing you to that final consummation at the end of the time where we all will stand before Him. I believe that all Christians who are not just religious people or professing Christianity, but who belong to Christ, they'll make it. I believe that God's elect will make it all the way through. I do not believe that they will fail. I do not believe any of that will take place because God is there for them. He will guide them, direct them. He will continually deal with them. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, just as He did to Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that. Faithful as He begun a work. And you might look at yourself and say, I don't know how, but don't worry about that part of it. He will. When I look at that, I'm looking into what God is saying, and I believe that more than anything else that I can believe, that God is absolutely, without question, faithful. He cannot lie about what He says He will do. Now, it doesn't look like to us it'll ever be done. But see, that's the mystery to some degree of God being in control and not you and I. That God has His hand on His church, on His people, and He will deal with us. And He has a Ways and Means Committee of doing all of those things. And so I believe, like 1 John 2:17, where He says there, he that doeth the will of God will live and abide forever. Are you doing the will of God? To the best of your ability, to the best of your knowledge. Well, then down in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, He also says something else. When He appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed. Do you believe that? I mean, perfect love casts out all fear. So I don't believe that when we stand before Him, we will have confidence of who we are in Christ. That we are His people chosen before the foundation of the world, that He has cleansed by His blood, that He has been doing a work in preparing and making and shaping and molding for the final day when we will stand before Him. I believe all of those things. Now, there's a call to prepare. And so, again, we see that God is making His people ready. The question is, are we responding to the preparation? Are we responding to all? Do we see everything that's happening? Are we aware? Are we alert? Are we keen? Are we insightful? Do we see what really is happening? Because we're not living in times here to put your head down in the mud somewhere and just close your eyes to all that's going on. Because there's something going on. See, I believe this. I believe that there's a time coming, not too far, when we will enter into a new age. Not new age doctrine and all that weird stuff out of Hollywood and everywhere else. Shirley MacLaine junk. But I believe that there's a new age coming. I believe we will go from the time that we now see that we live in this world where the church will be taken out. Tribulation will come for 7 years. There will be 3 years, not so bad, 3.5, real bad. Then the millennium will come. A new age dawning. And I believe right before our very eyes that we're living in the time when a transition from the kingdom is taking place from one age to another. Now you have to see that. Because in seeing that, you will begin to realize what's going on. And it'll open your eyes to get ready. Because I don't believe it is a time whatsoever to be complacent, because the Bible tells us in the last days to watch, because He'll come like a thief in the night. Now you think about a thief. Somebody that could sneak into your house, as you read a lot about today, they can sneak in and get out and take something and you not even know it. That can happen a lot of times. He's going to come like suddenly, and like just like He says, I mean, He'll suddenly, He says it right here in Malachi, suddenly He will come. And that's what's going to happen as far as the church is concerned. And so we realize that God is doing a work. You know, He's sending an invitation out. Remember Matthew 22, we'll turn there, Matthew 22, where He said He was going to send out an invitation for a wedding. Yeah, we all like that. And you're preparing for a wedding. It's nice to get an invitation. But Matthew chapter 22 gives us some insight. Verse 2, Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them. That's the messengers of God, fivefold ministry. They were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth servants, saying, tell them which are bid, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattens are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. Verse 5, but they made light of it. That's the same word neglected in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Don't neglect so great a salvation. They neglected it. They made light of it. Went their own way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bring bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished and with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how come thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. That's not for the church, but that's going to be for people who are just professing to be Christians or not. Really, for religious people. God, see, he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. What does he choose us out of? Doesn't he choose us out of the furnace of affliction? Doesn't he choose us as far as the fiery trials by the fact of our faithfulness and holding on to him and not recanting our faith by allowing him to purge us and to continue to deal with us? See, this is really showing how that he came to Israel and Israel didn't receive him. So he goes to the Gentiles and bids them to come in. And one day there's going to be a big wedding. It consummates in Revelation chapter 19 where it says the bride did what? Made herself ready. As a response to the work that God was doing in calling and bidding them to come and to get themselves ready for this wedding. And I believe simply that when we talk about the two kinds of righteousness, imparted righteousness, which God gives to us as a result of what Christ has done for us at the cross by his shed blood, because we can do nothing to earn it. Nothing. But there's an outwork righteousness. We work out our salvation, and all the time we're working out our salvation, we are putting on the garment, the wedding garment. We're preparing ourselves and getting ready. That's a picture and a snapshot of what God is doing. But you note the response of some of these people, they simply neglected it. Just as it was in the first coming, so it is in the second coming. The book of Revelation, remember in chapter 3 and verse 14, says he stands at the door and knocks, not to a lost sinner. You can use that for the lost people to know that the Lord is knocking for you to be saved. But that's talking to the church. That's talking to the people that God's called. The people who apparently there are, again, you know, the Bible tells us that there can be wheat and there can be tares. There can be those who possess Christianity and those who profess Christianity. But if those who have it, then something is real good happening in their life. There's a constant change taking place. So the first coming, he sent messenger. And messengers and prophets, and he sent a message. For what reason? To warn the people to get ready. And I believe, what did he find? He found the people that were not ready. Not prepared, did not recognize, but turned around and crucified him. And so how does that apply to the last? The second coming, the last days. Doesn't it say in Luke 18:8, will I find faith when I return? It don't bog down on me. Every time you say faith, it's like, blah, blah, blah. Will he find faithful people? Will he find people being faithful? Because in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, he says, when I come back, will I find you a faithful servant doing, applying what he's been told to do, or will I find him, you know, dancing in the streets and in the bars, playing with all of the world and in his sinful lifestyle? Will I find him being a hypocrite? Oh, will he be like the wise virgins in chapter 25 who made themselves ready? And then they went in. And the foolish virgins were running around out there in the world, were not preparing themselves whatsoever, and the door was shut and they weren't able to go in. It's a warning. It's a warning about how he's saying there was a call that will come. Now, if you're not listening, you won't hear the call because it's a supernatural call. It is spiritual. It's just like when there be the sound of a trumpet. Do you think everybody's going to hear that sound? No. Who will hear it? People listening. people who have their ears open up and who are looking for the appearing of the Lord and their great Savior, as the Bible very clearly teaches us. And so some were found to be hypocrites. Is that not true in Matthew 24? You'll be appointed your portion with hypocrites. So some people were found not having any faith or being faithful, but some were found. Is that true also for the last day? The same pattern. Will he find you faithful? Or will he find you just like so many other people in religion? So the second coming is just as clearly predicted as the first. The Bible gives us the prophecies after prophecies, and I could take a whole session and sit here and just go through the Bible and give you prophecy after prophecies after prophecies about the coming of the Lord. But let me give you one in Acts chapter 1. Just let me give you one. One that he spoke of himself. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Well, let's pick up the context of this thing. He promised them the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, he says, and when he had spoken these things, which they beheld, he was taken up. Uh-oh, he's gone. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, how do you explain that? Something happened that here he was, he just went up. And a cloud apparently came for whatever reason, supernatural, something took place. He was gone. And it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white clothing. That would be two angels. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He returned in like manner. Now you believe that? See, the problem is most people don't believe the Bible. Most of the world doesn't believe it, but that's what the Bible teaches us. And that's just one little place that he mentions that's going to take place, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that he'll come again like a thief in the night. Watch you therefore and be sober and be ready. Ready? See, that word keeps coming up. Be ready, because he's going to come. And so God not only sends messengers and a messenger to prepare his people, but he gives us promises. He gives us warnings. He gives us commands. And he gives us prophecies. Prophecies, the Bible is a prophetic book. There's so much in this Bible that predicts. This is not predictions that men make, like at the end of the year, well, I predict five things are going to take place. Now, just because you predict it doesn't mean you're a prophet. You're just predicting things. People do all the time. I predict this, I predict that. I mean, woo! But when the Bible, when you prophesy something, and it's thus saith the Lord, because it is, it'll come to pass. Because God is not a man that he should lie. And what God says is true. Now, 2,000 years ago, he said he will come just as he left. And what you see today, you see signs of this taking place more than ever. Now, I'm getting somewhere with all this because there's a significant difference in this generation that we live in than any other generation that has ever existed. What would be that significant difference in this generation in which we live? I mean, it is big time. I mean, most people want to make light of it, but it's really important. And that is 1948 and the restoration of Israel. Do you know how many people were coming against Israel in 1948? You want to talk about 40 million people? Do you know how many people Israel had? 650,000. But they won. What do you call that? Supernatural. Now, that is the beginning of the end. 1967, the Six-Day War, got the city back. Supernatural. You can't help but behold that. Why is Israel so hated today? Why is there such a scoffing, a hate, and an attitude that the media and secular humanism, which is all over the world, in the media and the politics? Why is it so much that they hate that little teeny spot on the face of the earth? It doesn't mean a whole lot as far as a spot's concerned, but they're so afraid of it. Something's not right with that. I mean, Ashland, Virginia, why would anybody be afraid of Ashland, Virginia? You'd take it like that. Well, the only reason I would be afraid is because God is here. But, see, God's got his hand on Israel. It's his people. It's a land he gave to them, and God says something about it, and he's going to fulfill that. I believe it. So if you don't believe that, then you're going to bog down on me. because you're just playing games. Yeah, right, amen. But I believe it absolutely because I've watched it happen. I've seen the prophecies in the Bible. I've checked them out. I looked at them. I look with my eyes and I can read the news and I can see. I can look at history and I can see something that's taking place. Now, that ought to be something that encourages your faith. It really ought to really upbuild your faith. But you see, again, these signs point to an event to come. Anytime we see signs, it's always telling us that direction. Something's coming. Points to an event. Something's getting ready to take place. But you see, the Bible warns us to look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. The Bible warns us to be ready. The Bible tells us there's a time coming. And something's going to take place that's going to cause us to see that. Psalms 119, 105 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And I believe that God gives light. But see, you've got to want light. You've got to seek after light. Jesus said in John 12:46, I've come into the world, and those who believe upon me will be in light and not in darkness. I believe upon Jesus. So I can be in light. I don't have to be in the dark. I don't have to be blinded or deceived. I can perceive and see to some degree that God wants me to the willingness of my heart to seek after it and to ask for that light. He can reveal it to me so that I can see what's going on, so that I can take what He says and make a difference in my being ready when He comes to take us up. But if we're going to have light, we got to really want it and seek after it. You got to study. Study to show yourself approved. You got to apply yourself. You can't just sit back and be lazy about this. You got to put some time to this because it's very important. We got to take heed to His word. And I believe this. I believe that the end of the age is approaching rapidly. I believe it is going on high speed. I don't believe it's any more 56K now. I believe, using the terminology from the downloading, boy, it's moving fast. And I think a lot of people don't see it. I think a lot of people are going back the way, as the Bible predicts a lot of people will. And so, again, Israel was restored. An event that has never taken place until 1948. From 70 AD, when Titus rode into Jerusalem and destroyed the city, that has never taken place. Now, that's got to be something that's spectacular. Now, turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Because this is a prophecy in Jeremiah 18, speaking about God's people, Israel. And it's not just a principle. This is a real thing here, but the principle applies also to us. And so I think this always has been. When God deals with Israel, He deals with the church. Because in 67, when they got back their cities, about when a revival took place, it lasted for 10 years or more. Right into the latter part of the 60s, into the 70s. I got saved in 73. There was a tremendous thing going on in the United States. Unbelievable. The barriers of denominationalism were broken down with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, unbelievable thing. You just read about it in the paper. You wouldn't read about it today. They would hide it. But it was just blatantly out there. And something was happening where God was dealing with His church, calling out a people. Well, here in Jeremiah 18, there's a prediction of what God is doing with Israel. Let's read this, verse 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of the day was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, So he went down, he visually saw actual potter working on his wheel, making a pot of some sort. And here he was, you know, you have ever seen him do that? We went out to visit them people out there in Goochland one day and watched them do this. I mean, it was a Jewish couple, and she was really into this thing and watched them just put that thing on there and put her hands there, and the formation of a pot out of clay. It's all done by applying pressure. Listen to me. All done by applying certain pressure, knowing where to apply it, how to apply it, and being able to manipulate it in such a way that it comes out something you want it to be. And that's a picture which is taking place. And the word came to him, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as a potter? So the same thing that a man called a potter does to the clay, cannot God do that to you, Israel? Can He not take you the same way and make you what He wants you to be? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. You hear that? And in what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil way, I will repent of the evil that I have, or change my mind, that I thought to do unto them. But the point being here is that Israel, as we see in the Bible, was not coming out like God wanted it to be. And so then he started over with Israel, you could say, because he sent them into captivity. He brought judgment into their lives. And you can see what happened. So the first time they didn't turn out. So he began to remake and to work into people. He had a remnant, no doubt, but he kept working in them to bring them to the place he wanted to. So he made them over after his image and his likeness. And he is doing the same thing in the church. God has got the church in its hand, in his hands, divinely appointed, as a people that he has got applying pressure on them in order to bring them into the image that he wants them to come into as far as his, what you would say, criteria or basis is, which is Romans chapter 8, verse 29, do we all come into the image and likeness of Christ? Again, faithful is he that called you, he will do that. See, God is able to take us and allow the trials and even chasten us, which is another whole subject, in order to bring into existence the very thing he has designed that we be. That's why our trials are tailor-made for all of us. That's why God works in us individually through his word, because it's like he is behind the scenes working on our lives, getting our attention, showing us the spots and the blemishes, and continually working in our lives to bring us to the consummation of what he has ordained before the foundation of the world. And so what does he do to turn the pot into shape? What does he do to take that piece of clay and bring it into shape? It's pressure. We are in end time pressures that are going to shape us. You listen to me? We are into them. We have talked about this before in the 80s and the 90s, and now we're going to talk about it again. Because this is what God is doing. He is putting those outward pressures that we see going on in our lives, just like with Israel. You look at the economic, and you look at the military, and you look at all of the things that are taking place. All of those pressures brought Israel together. There was a lot of differences, but it brought the people together. 9-1-1 brought America together for an instant. It really did. There was a tremendous pressure upon this nation. But all of a sudden, people just began to shape up, you would say. Only lasted for a little bit of time. But something like that is happening. And it'll keep on happening. And it will intensify. Do you hear me? Now see, here's the thing. Here's the problem. We all get scared. We become a little hyper-sober. We get to this place where we think, well, you know what? I'm having too much fun. I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I believe this. And that's the problem with a lot of people. And that's why they won't be ready. Maybe then you don't really believe everything you say you believe. Because that's what's going to be found out, as we will see tonight. Hopefully we get through all of this. So I think it's the same in the church. He's applying pressure to make us to be what he wants us to be. He will do it. He will have his way in his people's lives. Just like you can have a way in your child's life. You know, you can take a child and you can make it, mold it, and shape it. That's what parents are supposed to do. You teach it, and you correct it, and you chasten it. What are you doing? Aren't you taking that mind and that personality and making it and molding it and teaching it certain things? See, the world knows that. The devil knows to get a hold of that mind, he can ruin it. Shape it what he wants it to be. But you're shaping it and molding it to be what you see the Bible says it should be. That's why our children who grow up in the Lord are supposed to be better. Because they're supposed to be more sensitive to the voice of the Lord and to recognize things that God's dealing with their lives and come to the place of maturity where they receive Christ into their life. But the church has failed just as bad as Israel has failed when you look at it overall. Because you cannot look at the church and the state it is in and say, I mean, that like Israel, that it's what God wants it to be. So something has to happen. Something has to take place where God can do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. There's nothing like a trial. There's nothing like being on your back. Nothing like God smacking you down. It's nothing like that whatsoever that gets a man's attention all of a sudden to think, I need to humble myself before God. This is serious. No more playing games. Now, I don't know why that has to happen, but that's just the nature of the beast, we can say, I guess. But the church in the United States has experienced probably the less pressure of any nation whatsoever. When you really begin to look at things like the communist countries in China and other third world countries and where there's so many problems there. I mean, you know, the United States has kind of had it easy, hasn't it? And had much pressure upon it. But we can just roll back a few months and all of a sudden, something's happening. Something's going on. Something's in the air, you would say. Seems to be a pressure coming that's making people become more alert, hopefully, and to begin to think a little more rather than just looking to the nation or the government, but looking to see, is something going on here spiritual where God is allowing this in order to do something? Well, that's what's going on, folks. It's called pressure. Pressures that shape us. And so the pressure in us will increase, I believe, intentionally. I really do. Because of the things around. What we find ourselves surrounded by. The trials, the difficulties. I mean, financial things, economic things. Maybe even militarily. I don't know. You can't find America, so to speak, in the Bible where it says America. But you look at principles and you see what God does when sin comes. That He can judge a nation, that He can pluck that nation up. If they repent, He can take His hands off and forgive them. And so I think that we will be prepared if we are seeking God. And we will be alert to what's going on in order to be ready for God in the end times. And we know He's used His word. We know He uses trials. But I think that we're going to see the pressures coming in a different way. And there are primarily two means by which pressure comes to us. One is demonic forces. Demonic forces. I'm not talking about, you know, I mean, just the indirect. Let me tell you something right now. The devil is a god of this world. Ephesians 2 tells us he's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. The devil works through people, through governments, and through men in high places. Believe me, he does that. And we'll see him working through people who are being controlled by a deceiving spirit. And you see that if you're waking up to it. And then secondly, we'll see that the increase of the degeneration of human nature, 2 Timothy 3. We'll look at these two passages. Because it's increasing. It's not like it used to be. So let's look at two passages. First, 1 Timothy 4:1 to proof what I just said about the demonic activity. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I mean, satanic, demonic pressure. You see that. I mean, all you got to do is look and see the things on the TV and Hollywood and what's going on around you. You see, why does things seem to be so much more gross and so much about the extraterrestrial and so much about demons and on and on and the pornography and the filth? I mean, you could add it on. You think, why is so much of that so overt? Well, it's because it's demonic. And the devil's getting bolder. He knows his time is short. And God is allowing that. And again, the restraint could be moving off slowly but surely. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, which we are very familiar with, where he says here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that some shall depart the faith. Now, why are they going to depart the faith? Because they're giving heed to seducing spirits. So there we see right there that he tells us that there's going to be people will turn away from the faith because of demonic activity. So you mean to tell me that demons are behind people being swayed away from Christ? Absolutely. Paul warns us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, about how subtle the devil is. He's transformed himself into an angel of light, and he brings forth doctrines, deceptive doctrines. He says you can receive another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. He very clearly says that. And so there'll be a tremendous pressure on Christians who have fallen Christ. We've seen nothing. And I'm not saying this to scare anybody, but to prepare everybody. That's the intent I have here so that we will be able to see there's nothing to be scared about because God is in control. And I mean, there's things here that will give us encouragement too, but first we have to see this side of it. that just like 2 Timothy 4 says in verse 2 and following, that some will turn their ears away from the faith. You know, they'll begin to turn from the truth, listening to fables and false teaching and lies and deception, and they'll be start departing. And that's what we see is a departure taking place, an apostasy, where people have just become, we call them nominal Christians. They go to church and then they go home and they drink their beer, smoke their cigarettes and lie and look at pornography on the internet and do everything else. There's no change. They're just a religious club they belong to. That's all it is. It's really not something that changes or challenges their life on a daily basis to continue to grow up in Christ and to deal with the old ways of life and to live like Christ designed you to live. Because greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. And so then we see also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we see here the degeneration of human character. It's getting worse. Where he says, this know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. Perilous is the same word used of the Gadarene demoniac. Now, when you think about that, fierce. Fierce times. And that applies to what we live in. For men shall be lovers of themselves, their own selves. Covetous, which means lovers of money. Then later on, you see down in verse 4, lovers of pleasure. But it's 18 major moral issues here that speak of human nature and how it's so degenerated. And you look at today's secular humanism, which I just mentioned before. Humanism is just man all about himself. His self-interest, himself, what he can do in his ability. When you add secular to humanism, you're saying something that is antagonistic to the spiritual or supernatural. And you see that today everywhere. I'll come back to that in a minute. You see that there's just an antagonism towards anything that is Christianity, where there's a spiritual and a supernatural exalted and talked about. Because Christianity is a supernatural. It is. It stands out like a sore thumb from all the rest of religions because it is the only way to salvation. And that's what a lot of people don't want to hear or like. And so again, the Scripture predicts that these moral defects, as you read right here, will come. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures. And that, I believe, when you read this, I believe it accurately describes the American scene, the American culture. Can you read that and begin to take those words and look at things like the, you know, where people begin to have a form of godliness or without natural affection? That can apply to family. Where there's divorce and remarriage and there's just no affection towards sons and daughters that you have brought into this world whatsoever. No concern or care for them. Or you just take a child and you discard it into the trash can. Just because of what? Because of your selfish interest? And you see that's right there. That's in a front page of news as far as I'm concerned right here. I don't have to read a newspaper to know this is going to happen. I can see it right here. But when you read the newspaper, you know it's really big time. And verse 13 says it's going to get worse. It's going to get more intense. Can you imagine it getting more intense than what it is now? I mean, because like I said, it's just not been so bad here. We've had it too easy. We've been spoiled, rotten, like a spoiled child. Because we don't know what it's like to be under a communist regime. We don't know what it's like to have pressure on us like that and to be threatened with imprisonment because you speak about Christ or stand for the truth. We don't know anything about that like we should. And so the media encourages and promotes this kind of attitude and morals, does it not? Whether it be Hollywood or whether it be the newspaper, I mean, as far as newspaper people or news people are concerned, I think it's like about maybe 10% of them even would admit they have at least a little, they go to church. Because most of them don't. They hate religion. They're secular humanists. They're antagonistic towards Israel. They're antagonistic towards anything to do with Scripture or whatever. They just don't like it. And there must be a spirit behind that. But we see all this happen because Ephesians 2:1 again tells us that the children of disobedience, that the spirit is working behind that, has control of these rebels to be able to produce problems in society upon other people. And so verse 5 tells us these people are not without religion, where it says they have a form of godliness. So it's not like they I have a little religion, or it's a New Age religion or whatever it is. But they're denying the power of God. Now, when you deny the power of God, you're denying the power of God to save you, to heal you, to deliver you, set you free from sin. Let's just stay right there. Let's just take Luke 4:18, where he's come to set the captives free. I mean, people who are so bound by sin and controlled by spirit, he sets them free. They deny that. See, you work your way and you earn your way. That's what they believe, by their good works and by their religious creeds or whatever. And so American people claim to be more, you know, you read this stuff and it confuses you about how American people claim to be so religious. Well, you do. I mean, if you really got down deep, you'd find out there's a whole lot of people. Oh, yeah, I go to church. I belong to this church. I belong to that church. I got a guy down where I live right there somewhere. He told me one day, he said, I'm still a member. My name's on the book up there at the church. You believe you're going to get in heaven because your name's in the book at the church up there? Oh, you got another. It's going to be fireworks on that day, buddy. You better get rid of that significant other. You better start changing the way you live because you're not going to make it. Believe me. But you see, again, the people, the American people claim to be religious because they have a form of godliness. But you know what they deny? The power of Jesus Christ to set them free. They really do deny that. Let's compare this. Let's go over and look in Luke chapter 17 and see what Jesus said about the last days, what they would be like. Because this is about the days of Noah and Lot. Let's listen to this in Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And it was in the day, who's speaking? Jesus. As it was in the days of Noah, it might just be that way in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He didn't say might. He said it will be. It shall be. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So destruction came. Likewise, also was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built it. Not that necessarily there's anything wrong with doing those things. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Do you believe that? Even thus, so it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, when he comes back, it's going to be very similar and like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. Would you read it that way? I can't, because that's what he said. Of course, it tells us in verse 32 to remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and see a description of the world in Noah's day. And let's see if that anything comes up to our mind and reminds us that this is just what it's like. See, I believe this. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe God sets boundary lines. He can allow a person to go into certain sins and be long-suffering about that to a degree and deal with them through all of that because man is a sinner. But there are certain boundary lines that God sets. And when a man crosses over those boundary lines, we're getting into very dangerous territory. Kind of like Romans 1, giving himself up, men with men, women with women. And it says he's given them up to a reprobate mind. So, I mean, a person can cross over a line. Now, God can rescue, and he has many people out of that kind. He rescued all of us. Thank you. Because such were some of us in various different ways. So he pulled us out. But amen. But you see, that boundary line that God has set, when you cross over that, something's coming very, very quickly. And this is what we see in Genesis 6 and in Luke 19, which we'll get to. Genesis 6 and beginning of verse 5. Because something is happening here where we see, I believe, that the world is certainly under the power of sin to such a degree that demonic forces are able to work in a way that they were not able to work in other times. And I believe that's true. Because such place was given to sin, it just opened the door more for the devil to possess, to control, to manipulate, to destroy. And it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know what it is to have an evil thought? Please don't play innocent with me. Do you know what it is to have an evil thought? Can you imagine having that continually? No relief? I mean, it's just constantly bombarding. I mean, it's always there. Because as a man thinketh, and so is he. But that's what he's saying. This was something that was so powerful. It was always before them. Now, I mean, it's like it's around us. Like our kids go to schools who are bombarded by this. I mean, TV does this to people. I mean, it's bombarding, continually putting evil before their eyes and their mind and their thoughts. Can you imagine all of that taking place? And so I see a total corruption of the thought life. And out of the heart, it says, we just read recently, the Sunday, Mark chapter 7, out of the heart cometh all of these evil thoughts. And they corrupt a man. They defile him. Because it's not just that a man has a thought and he pleads the blood and he deals with it and casts it down. Because it tells us to cast down imaginations and every thought that exalts himself above the revelation of God. But they're just, he's possessed by them. They control him. They manipulate him. He's a puppet on a string. Do this, do that. And that's the way we were outside of Christ. Basically, it is true. And in verse 11, he says it again, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, but corrupt again. And in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corruption. We're talking about a pollution and a corruption. I mean, all flesh corrupted. I believe there was a sexual corruption in this. All manner of sexual impurities. I really believe that. I mean, look at today at the sexual impurities. I mean, you know, people say, what are you talking about? Because you see it so much and you hear about it so much. It's crazy. It's weird. What about child pornography? How could a society even allow it to exist under some thing of freedom of speech? It's not freedom of speech. It's deceit of speech. If anything, you're deceiving yourselves. And people, yeah, they say, well, we got to protect that. Now, somebody needs to tell them people that you need to move to China. You don't belong here. Maybe we are on New China. China wouldn't allow that. They're pretty hard on some of that stuff. And rightly so, because this stuff is evil. And yet they allow it. Now, I know. Saying that other pornography is right. But you just see how wicked, how degrading human nature has become, that could be something that you find or you read about often. They find this on people's computers. Unbelievable. And yet, you see, this is what he's saying right here. And you see the same thing today with what people read and what they watch and what they listen to, the music. And I mean, it's a cesspool. It's a garbage can that has been sitting there in the summertime at 100 degrees for 10 days. It stench. It really is. And yet that's what we see taking place. And he mentions violence in verse 11. Violence. And there was violence. I mean, you look at that today. Drugs. Drug lords. Look what's happening with all the illegals coming into our nation. You read down on the borders where people, I mean, where they're trying to, Mexican government's trying to fight this and our government's trying to fight it. And they behead people and leave their heads out there. Violence. You read about a lot of that. That's violence, folks. And you look at the Muslim world, how violent they are. I mean, suicide bombers. Willing to give their lives for some called, so-called, these virgins or whatever. They're going to be really surprised. But they believe that kind of stuff. And we're talking about this kind of violence. Abortion. We've seen ethnic cleansing in a lot of countries where they go in there and just want to wipe out a particular segment of the race. What kind of violence is that? I mean, what happened over in Africa some years, I'm trying to think of that place that happened to, that ethnic cleansing that Clinton allowed the United States. They wouldn't do anything. Rwanda. It just makes you so angry inside to think that we would allow that to happen. Filthy, wicked people do those kind of things, folks. They take machetes and hatchet people to pieces. Now, why do people do that? It's demonic. It's violent. It's human nature going to its nth degree. And those are the two kinds of things we see happening right now before us, as we see right here when God said, that's enough. Because he said back here in verse, beginning of this thing, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Because you're going across the line. You're going too far here. It's not that God accepts the other, but this is just going over a line. Then I'll look over in Genesis chapter 19. And beginning in verse 4, we see the same thing in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's day, just as it was prophesied, remember we're looking at what it said in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and following, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days that the Son of Man is revealed? Does that mean that there's some similarities? Absolutely. So you look here in verse 4 of Genesis 19, but before they lay down, went to sleep, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, surrounded the house round about, because we know that these angels had come down to visit, to warn them to get out, and yet these vile people surrounded the house, homosexuals, both young, old and young, all the people from every quarter. This place was possessed with wicked people. And they called unto Lot and said, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And Lot went out the door and shut the door after him and pray thee, don't do this so wicked thing. Because it is wicked. Because you look here and you see this is a time when you read through this, picking it up in verse 8. "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me pray, I pray, bring them unto you and do you to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under my shadow of my roof." He was obligated to protect these people at all costs. And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them?" And they passed some upon the men, and came Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, because the angels protect them, to shut the door. And then they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And you read that, what do you see? Brazen, aggressive, violent homosexuality. In my day, when I was coming up as a teenager in school, you didn't see this. If anybody was known to be that kind of way, he wasn't very well liked at all. And he was disowned, and he was trashed. And you know, we got to protect him. He's got it right. None of that was there, buddy, because you don't lay hands on nobody. And that's the way it was. Now today, he's got some kind of so-called rights. And look how they don't wait. They were not willing to wait for somebody who was willing. Not that that's right. But they were not waiting for somebody who would willingly have an immoral relationship with him. They were aggressive, they were brazen, and they were violent. As it was in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And you see that today. People talk about sometimes when people have beaten up homosexuals, how horrible it is. But they don't talk about how homosexuals have killed and maimed other people. They don't talk about that because they protected species. And that's how bad it is. And you have to say this so that people will wake up to see how bad it is rather than play games with it, because it is sick as sick can be. And so again, when they were rejected, they became violent. And it's the same way in America. When they reject it, they become violent. Folks, there are things that go on in some places. We are pretty well blessed in this little city we live in. But there are some towns that they have moved into and got into the government and in control. And that's the way they're working today. That's the way the Muslims are working. The illegal agreements are working. That's the way a lot of homosexuals are, and feminists. They're just manipulating their way into certain parts of society, becoming empowered through politics so that they can espouse their beliefs. They're getting into churches too, because churches basically are democratic. Thank God this is theocratic. So it's no shame. There's just no sense of shame, no sense of right or wrong. And I mean, again, we've got to see that this is happening. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 16, because this is part of what it's going to be like, what it'll be like in the last days, bringing us, I believe, that pressure upon our lives to be crying out to God. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." I mean, he's telling them again about the two parts of Israel, the older and the young, sister and the younger, but the trouble that was taking place in Sodom and Samaria. And he says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, Pride is the root of all evil. I mean, pride is a thing where man is just so ignorant inside and hateful and arrogant and puffed up, and it's my way. I can do. Nobody tells me what to do. He's in your face. This is the kind of character you got. And it says fullness of bread. People want 3-day work weeks, 4-day work weeks. They want to sit around and be idle all their life. And abundance of idleness. That's what the world, this is an idle world for the most part. People are just so much looking for that. Wasn't her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy. And they were haughty. Listen, and what did they do? They committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Why? Because of the abomination. They crossed the line. And that's exactly what I want to use this to say. This is what's happening. You look back over in Luke 17, it said they ate, they drank, they built, they married, they gave in marriage. Word I always use, materialism. Because all they could see what was before them, there was no sense of what was spiritual or supernatural or beyond or eternal. All that meant anything to them was now. What can I get out of this? What advantage is it to me? You're talking about a selfish, egotistical, sinful people. It's all around us. And they're caught up with all of this stuff to the point that you know what they can't hear? They can't hear God's voice. They can't hear the message. They can't hear anything spiritual. It's like their ears are plugged. Like those religious people did when Stephen started to preach at them. They put their ears, their fingers in their ears. They didn't want to hear anything. And a whole lot of people in churches are just like that. They don't want to hear anything. So you get caught up in all of that. You can't hear God's voice. Guess what you're going to miss? The warnings. The call of the wise virgins to be ready. You're not going to hear it. It's going to be something. Oh, take it lightly. Neglect it. It's no big deal. We got time. And that's what's going to happen to some people. And that's going to, I think the bottom line is these people are just tares. They're not wheat. Because he said, if it were possible, the elect could be deceived. But see, he's not going to let us be deceived. Because he's given us the warnings and he will keep on telling us but what's right. But see, there's no hunger for eternal truths. And that's why people don't hear, is because they don't have a hunger for the truth. And the more we hunger for the truth, he says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. And I believe that is true. If a man really wants it, it'll happen to him. But see, there are positive warnings. Let's give a positive side to this whole thing. There's two positive warnings along with Noah and Lot. One of them is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. This parallels the last days also. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith, Noah. Notice by faith. Being warned. So if God warns you, what are you going to do? Well, by faith. I'm going to take heed to it. I'm going to do something in preparation. If somebody calls you up and says, I'm coming over to see you tomorrow, you say, okay, are you going to do anything and get ready? Or are you going to get ready? Get ready. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with respect and fear to God. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So he inherited the righteousness because of faith and believing what God said, because he acted upon it. Because you can't just hear it and not do anything about it. You've got to apply it to your life. And so when you read that, God warns his people. Amos 3:7 says God does nothing except he first reveals it to his prophets. Messengers. So if God reveals something and a message begins to come forth, is God trying to say something to get our attention? To look and to see for ourselves and to observe and to see what's going on, to have a sense of discernment and preparation in our lives? Absolutely. So you have to be, I believe, in a right relationship to receive what is right. And if you're neglecting the relationship with God, which is the most important thing of the Christian faith, you're not going to go very far. So no one person could ever have predicted in the days of Noah there'll be no rain. There'd be rain. Because there'd never been rain. If they would have said, anybody said it, it'd be crazy. But nobody would have ever thought about that. Men could predict things. They try to with the stock markets and this and that. They're wrong 85% of the time. And people try to follow that kind of stuff. You're a fool to follow that kind of stuff. But when God says something, it's going to happen. And he said, I'm going to destroy the world. Why? Because they crossed the line. That's exactly what happened. And so, and then you got another I think, positive statement in Genesis 19. We don't have to go back there. God sent angels. Sent angels to get Lot out. Do you believe that'll be part of the last days? He said he'll send his angels in when there's a harvest. Something's going to happen. It's going to be supernatural. Now, I know we got to be aware because, I mean, there's been a lot of false manifestations. But I'm going to tell you what, when God sends a message, he's going to let us know very clearly. So there, I mean, they say, get out of this city. I'm going to pack my bags and get out. I'm not going to sit there and try to, you know, see what I can take with me. I'm packing up and getting out. I'm not going to look back like Lot's wife. I pray by God's grace I won't, because it's time to get ready. I mean, you're talking about really getting out of the place before destruction is going to come. But look over Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We've been here quite a bit, but you see, this is all coming down to the consummation of the ages. We're about to see the emergence of the kingdom of God. I really believe that. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 and following, it says in verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So what he's just simply saying there, it's not sufficient evidence that the end is here. But then it says, "For nation shall rise against nation, as ethnic group against ethnic group." And we've seen that more intense, haven't we? "And kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of what?" What does that mean? Beginning of sorrows? Birth pains. Birth pains of what? Of something new, a kingdom. The one that God prophesied that would come, the millennium. There's a new age coming. Just like a woman bears a baby, she has pains at the end. That's the beginning. Something's taking place. "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth in the end shall be saved." And you see that right there. See, so verse 7 and 8 says, when the birth pangs really start, is when you begin to see these things, nation, ethnic group against ethnic group, kingdom against kingdom, and famines and pestilence. What happens when you see a famine? You see a lot of death. And what follows the famine? Pestilence. Because people lose the ability to survive. The nourishment is not there. And look at some nations today like that because of lords who lord over those people and won't feed them. And they're running around devastated physically. Look what happened to the Jews when they were put into the, you know, those prison camps. Like skin on bones. Starved them to death. Tried to. And pestilence always follows those kind of things. And then he says, so verse 8, "And all these are beginning of sorrow." So when you see these things happening, what do you see happening? Pressure. It's pressure, just like a woman having a baby. Something is getting ready to emerge. And so troubles will get more frequent. So what you see here is basically two things I want to mention. One is that they will get more frequent as you see the beginning of SARS, more intense and more intense. It's not going to get any better. And secondly, it is irreversible. It's irreversible. There's no going back because we're entering into it. See, when a woman starts to have a baby, you can't push it back up in the canal. I mean, I might be crude to say that, but that's exactly what this is saying. Once it starts, you can't stop it. And we're talking about a kingdom emerging, and once it gets to this place that it's God's pushing it through with the pressure he's putting on the clay and the church and Israel, it ain't nothing going to stop it. Not a thing. Because everything, God's got his hand on Israel. He's got his hand on the church. And what he's doing, he will make it what he wants it to be. And faithful is he that called you, he will do it. And the question is, when we recognize that it's happening and when we begin to see these things taking place and get ready. Just like the wise virgins did. And so again, you see in verse 9 and following where he talks about the international wars. They'll deliver you up and be afflicted too. We've seen two world wars or more than that now. I guess they would call this terrorism, another world war that's going on. And we've seen earthquakes increasing. We've seen all of the people that die because of famines. We've seen worldwide persecution. it's taking place. I mean, it's emerging more and more in various places where there's a hate towards Christianity. But there's going to be worldwide persecution of Christianity. And you know who's going to be behind it more than anything else? Secular humanism. And they already are. There are people in our government. I'll let the cat out of the bag. There are people in our government in high places that are secular humanists that hate Christianity, and they'll do everything they can to destroy it. And if you don't believe that, you're about as deceived can be, because they're there. They've been there for a long time, and they're there. You just watch it happening. It's emerging, folks. And the thing of it is, we need to see it. And so he says that, and they shall, many shall offend and shall betray one another. I think that the secular authorities are going to be big time attacking Christianity, as they already are. But I think more and more, as you find people who are professing Christians, they're not real, who all they got to say, one word, it sends an alarm out to the FBI, to the CIA. One word sends out a lot of problems. What is that one word? All you got to do is call a church a cult. And you get on their list. They start looking at you and watching you. Take Waco. Now, there were a problem there, but all you had to do is say that's what it is. And, buddy, they went after them. And what it's going to be like in the last days when people are trying to stay preserved, well, God will send his angels. And God will warn us. And God will keep us. And he will protect us. And we will make it. We'll make it through the wilderness. Revelation 12 says that. I believe that. There's a man-child, a birthing. It takes place, and God will preserve his people through all of this thing. Because of the pressure, some, though, I believe, are going to renounce the faith. And they'll be the ones that betray. And that's why you've got to have a strong word, because I think it keeps a lot of people away from trying to be just playing games with Christianity, because there are people who will come in here who will start turning you in. Don't believe it won't happen. I'm not afraid of them, and we don't have to be. We don't need to be afraid to die. Point to man once died in the judgment. I mean, you might as well get it over with. You're born to die. But you're going to live forever if you're in Christ. And you're going to have a good time over there on that other side. So again, deception is something that we find that is working and influences so many people in our society today, as we've been talking so much about. And we see it today where I believe that the secular humanists that are working in our government and in schools and other places, I think they will not accept anything less than the destruction of Christianity. Just like they're not accepting nothing but the destruction of Israel. They don't like it. You find me any good words in mainstream media about Israel. Do you see it? Now you have to go somewhere else to find the honest people who will talk about what's really going on. And the same thing with the church. They hate Christianity. They hate the supernatural. They hate Christ. And that's what they want to do, is they want to destroy it. And the aim of the enemy, you better believe it, the aim of the enemy is genocide. Just like it was with Hitler with the Jews, it's just like it is with all of these others who are enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross of Christ. It's genocide. They will accept nothing less. And the pressure will get bigger. And the question is, will you let God use that pressure to shape you? Because that's all that's going to happen, folks. It's going to either make you or break you. And we stop and we think about that. It's enough to have some pressures on us in life. But we're talking about the big time stuff here. Well, we'll stop right there. We'll pick up some more later, because God's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And the Bible talks about the financial institutions, the real estate. The Bible talks about all of these things being shaken. And we see it happening. It's the beginning, folks. Something's going on. I want to be alert. I want to be, you know, those who, like the speaks of the Old Testament, the sons of Issachar, who are able to discern the times so that they can prepare for war and be ready. I don't want to be blindsided. I want to know what's going on. I want to keep my eyes open, my heart open. I want to be listening and watching, because he says more than once in the Bible, folks, in the New Testament, watch, watch, and be ready. And the people who aren't watching are going to be the people who will not be ready. And it says it'll come like a snare. Remember that in Luke 21? It'll come, that day will come like a snare upon them. I don't want to come like a snare. When all of a sudden something big is going, and we start, where all those people go? And they start saying, well, it was an earthquake, swallowed them up. No. I want to be not in the earthquake that, you know, that really does swallow somebody up. I want to be in what happens when you go up to be with the Lord. I want to be ready. So let God take His hands and put them on you and just, what's that word, yield? Just yield to what He's doing. Because there really is, in the bottom line of this whole thing, nothing to be afraid of. The only one I want to fear is God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, that You would continue to shape, to make, and to mold us into the image that You have foreordained for us to be in, to the end that, Lord, that we would be a people that are ready, and that we would have on the wedding garment. And we know, Lord, that You will do this work, for You are faithful. We thank You for Your grace that You give to us. We thank You for Your long suffering to us and Your kindness. We thank You for the blood of Jesus, for all Your goodness to us, to keep and to preserve Your people. And my prayers for this church in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, that none here would be left behind, that none would be lost, that they would all, Lord God, grab hold of the hem of Your garment, that they would believe totally and completely in Jesus Christ without any reservations and commit their lives to You and to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. I pray that for this church and everyone in it, in the name of Jesus.